If you'll take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2, and our children, kindergarten and younger, you can slip out for a special time in the Word that's been prepared for you. Ephesians 2, I want to begin this time of the service by reading from this passage, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. This is our story. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love talking with people who don't know Jesus, in whose lives God is obviously at work. God is an amazing God. I think about a couple from Utah that was on their honeymoon that came here for a Sunday evening service a few years ago. And I said, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we decided we'd take out a map and close our eyes and put our finger on the map and we'd go there. And I said, Wheeler's? No, Moorhead, Kentucky is where it took us to. But we had a rented car and we decided we'd drive. We wanted to get our picture in Ohio. So we crossed the bridge into Ohio and we saw this sign, Wheelersburg. And he said, I got a cousin, Jason Wheeler. Let's go to that town. So they said, what are you doing? We decided we'd go to church. I preached a message that night as we were having communion on the significance of the blood of Christ and what happened in his atoning work on the cross. Afterwards, I asked them, so where'd you guys get married in Utah? And they said, in the Mormon temple. They were Mormons. They didn't. If you know anything about Mormons, they don't believe the same as we do about what happened on the cross. Divine appointments. God's an amazing thing. He brings people our way. He brings us into people's lives. I think about a local businessman I met a few years ago, a wealthy man who was filled with great anxiety, came to church, so I visited him. He said, I've basically been an agnostic in my life, but I've been reading the Bible recently, and there's a story, there's something Jesus said that I can't just get past. I said, well, what's that? He said, it's where he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what to do with that. I said, you want to talk about it? He said, yeah. So we started having a Bible study, and several months later, God opened his eyes. He became a believer in Christ. I love spending time with people like that. I think of the couple that said to me, we want to join your church so we can go to heaven. I said, well, okay, great. Let's sit down. We spent many times in their living room, sitting down, opening up the Word of God to see how you get to heaven. It's not by joining a church. It's by coming to know the one who established the church, Jesus the Christ. One of the evidences that somebody, God's working in somebody's life is questions. They ask questions. They like to ask questions. And inevitably, the question is going to arise that I'm just calling the baptism question. And that's the question we're going to think about this morning, because we have some individuals being baptized. I want to take you to the story in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 8 of a person that God was working in his life. There was this divine appointment that he orchestrated. We don't even know his name, but as you make your way to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we'll call him what the Bible refers to him as, the Ethiopian eunuch. This man asked the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? I've never had anybody ask that. Usually it's the other way. Why should I? This guy asked the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? I want to see what God orchestrated his servant to say to this man in answer to that question. And it'll prepare us as we observe the living testimony of three individuals being baptized today. There are four scenes in the story. Let's walk through those. The confusion, verses 26 to 31. The confrontation, verses 32 to 35. The convincing, verse 36. And the commitment, verses 38 to 40. The story starts with the confusion that this man is in. Our story puts the spotlight initially on a man named Philip, a deacon from the Jerusalem church. In the first part of Acts 8, we're told about the persecution that is hitting the believers there and causing them to scatter. By the way, I hope you are pleading with God, brothers and sisters, for our dear brothers and sisters in Iraq right now, as the fire has been turned up on them and they're standing for Jesus in great challenging times. Well, it was similar in Acts 8. The persecution hits. Believers scatter. Philip is forced to move to Samaria, and he does evangelistic work there, and God blesses, and many people in Samaria believe in Jesus. And at this point, God does an amazing thing, surprising thing. He says, okay, Philip, done there. Something else for you to do. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. See, nothing just happens in a world where the sovereign creator is on the throne ruling what he has made. Whether it's honeymooners showing up here or whether you being here this morning, God specializes in arranging providential contacts like happened here in Acts 8. You'll notice God told Philip exactly what to do. Go south to the road, not just any road. Go to the desert road, the one that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. I almost entitled this message something like the baptism question answered on the road to Gaza, but I thought you might think about contemporary events right now with what's happening in Gaza. Well, God gave Philip some very specific instructions. On the other hand, he gave Philip some very general instructions with some unanswered questions, like why go there? The angel didn't say. Where exactly on the desert road? The stretch from Jerusalem to Gaza is 50 miles long. Didn't say. What's he supposed to do when he gets there? No answer. Just go. More information coming. Think of how this must have sounded to Philip. He's got a great ministry going in Samaria. God's used him to lead people to Christ. They need to be discipled. They need to be helped to grow. Okay, done. I want you to go over here. To an obscure place in the desert? Philip must have wondered, why would the Lord want me to leave a fruitful ministry to go to the desert? You find people in cities, not in the desert. Philip could have resisted. He could have sounded rather pious in doing so. He's not living in sin. He's a man that wants to please God. He's serving God. But Philip obediently does what the Lord tells him to do. He goes. Not because it made sense. Not because he was dissatisfied with where he was in Samaria. Not because it was an opportunity for job advancement. He obeys because there's one audience he's living to please, the Lord of the universe. So, verse 27 says, he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. In the Bible, Ethiopia refers to the large area of Africa south of Egypt between the Egyptian city of Aswan and the Sudanese city of Khartoum. Corresponds to modern-day Nubia. This is the area the Queen of Sheba came from to visit Solomon. So there, Philip meets this man referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. The text tells us four things about this man. First of all, he's an important man. Verse 27 says he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This must have been an impressive sight. Since the man is in charge of the treasury of the queen of this country, we can be assured he's traveling in a caravan, an impressive one at that. Candace is not a proper name, but it's a title like Pharaoh or Caesar. This man we might refer to then as the minister of finance in this country, serving the queen. This is a costly journey. This underscores this is a very impressive man. Secondly, he's a religious man. The text says this man had gone, verse 27, to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. That's a simple sentence, but filled with significance about this man. He's traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. That's 500 miles. This man's not a Jew either. He probably does not speak Hebrew. He's probably black in skin color. We're told he was a eunuch, which was not uncommon, by the way, for government officials in those days. And if it's true he'd been emasculated, he would have been denied full access to the temple, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, unable to participate fully in the Jewish worship services, which underscores the seriousness in this guy's heart about learning. He's got all kinds of things against him, but he wants to know. There must be a void in his soul. There must be a yearning to know God for him to make such a costly, dangerous trek. This man is looking for meaning in his life. That may be a description of you this morning. Apparently, while he's in Jerusalem, he makes a very expensive purchase, no doubt. He obtains a copy of the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He had to have paid an incredible price for that. Not many people had books in those days, let alone the whole book of Isaiah. The fact that a Gentile obtains the Jewish scriptures, again, shows this is no ordinary seeker. And I love being around people like this, to say it again, curious, hungry, question askers, seeking. You may be such a person this morning, and if so, we're glad you're here. We are a church full of people that were that, hungry seekers that God was working in. Which brings us to the next point about this man. He was a man that God was seeking. He was seeking God, but that's because God was after him. God was seeking and working. Verse 29, here's the evidence of that statement. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." The message of the Bible is that in eternity past, God the Father chose to save an undeserving people, Ephesians 1:4 says. And at Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God the Son chose to die and rescue in the place of those people, John 10:11, John 17:24. And now God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, seeking those individuals one by one by one by one and bringing them to Christ. And here we see him at work in a man's life. Watch him in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch. "Go to that chariot," the Spirit told Philip. Philip obeyed the first instruction. "Go south to the desert road." Here's the second instruction. "That chariot." First time it was an angel. Now you'll see it's the Spirit of God himself speaking to Philip. And you'll notice the command is both specific and vague. "That chariot." Okay, that's clear. What am I supposed to do when I go up to this chariot, or this very important? It'd be like, "I want you to go to that black car in that motorcade over there with the president." Yeah? And what am I supposed to do when I'm standing next to that limousine? Get arrested? I mean, you don't just walk up to entourage like that. What am I supposed to do? "More information coming, Philip. Just go." So he does. This is often how God works, isn't it? He doesn't tell his servants the whole story of what he's up to. He says, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing. You just go step by step, and I'll open doors and close doors." If I can just let you in on a little secret here, God is opening up the whole African continent. That's what he's up to. "Philip, you're going to be a part of that. You just go talk to the man that I give you the opportunity to speak to, and I will use that to change a continent." The thing we see fourthly about this man, he's a man in need, verses 30 and 31. Philip ran up to the chariot. How's that for enthusiasm? "God, you want me to go? I'm going." He ran up to the chariot, and he heard a man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" Don't you love those divine appointments in your life? I don't know what to do with that word of Jesus where it says it's hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's like throwing the ball up for you to hit, right? Man in need. He invites Philip to come up and sit with him. It may sound strange to us. In ancient times, people usually read out loud. They did it for a couple of reasons. One, the print in ancient documents was hard to read, with letters often placed close together in block form to save space. For another, since there weren't many books and there weren't experienced readers, it was easier for them to read out loud, just like some of you are going to learn this week when you go back to school. And in that elementary school classroom, they say, "Now read out loud after me." So he's reading out loud. The Ethiopian was reading God's word. That's a good thing to do. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. That's a good thing to do. By the way, the book of Isaiah the prophet would have had special significance for this man. It offers specific hope to eunuchs, chapter 56, verses 3 to 5. But this man has a problem, and that is he doesn't understand what he's reading. I hear that all the time. "This is a big book. I don't understand what I'm reading." Well, this guy is reading, and he's reading a long book, 66 chapters in our Bibles, but he doesn't understand it. He's religious, yes. He's a Bible reader, yes. He's zealous so much so he makes this trek to Jerusalem to worship God, but still he lacks something, and God in his grace brings somebody into his life to clear up the confusion. Scene one, the confusion. Scene two, this confrontation that happens with the living God of the universe, namely his son Jesus. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage, quote, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Philip recognizes it instantly as he approaches the chariot. That's Isaiah chapter 53. We can assume then that the man has already read the first 52 chapters because this is a scroll. He's had to unroll it to get to this point, which means he read about Isaiah's call to the ministry in chapter 6, how he was confronted with God being holy. And he's read the first 39 chapters, which tell the story about a holy God being offended by his creatures not living in obedience to him and the resulting consequences of that. And then he moves into chapter 40 and the chapters that follow, where he learns that this God is not only offended by sin, but he's chosen to make a way for sinners to be made right with him, that he's compassionate. But how in the world can a holy God do that? How can a God who's holy and just take sinners who basically have committed treason in his world and bless them? The answer is in this chapter, 53. On what basis can sinful people be made right with a holy God? Is it by doing good things? No, if they did a million good things and impressed the world with their goodness, it would not change the fact that they're still sinners in the presence of a holy God. No, their merit won't do it. The answer comes in Isaiah 53. And the answer is related to the Ethiopian's confusion. Philip specifically tells us in verses 32 and 33, the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Who's Isaiah talking about? Well, this is a room filled with people who know the answer to that question. This is talking about Jesus the Messiah, right? The one that was led like a lamb to the slaughter and didn't defend himself. The one who was deprived of justice and died in humiliation. This is the Lamb of God, Jesus. We know that. But the world is full of people that don't even know his name, let alone what he accomplished. Here's a man, the Ethiopian eunuch, that doesn't know who he is and what he did. That's important for us to remember. Just because a person has a Bible doesn't mean that he's a Christian. Just because a person is reading the Bible doesn't guarantee that either. If we want to help people, we mustn't make assumptions. We need to learn to ask questions, like Philip did, to find out where people are at spiritually. And then we need to do what Philip did next. Use the Scriptures to introduce people to Jesus. You don't have to strong-arm them. You don't have to belittle them. You treat them with respect, but help them to see Jesus Christ in the Bible. Religion doesn't save anybody. In a sense, even the Bible doesn't save anybody, right? It points us to the person who saves. Salvation is a person-to-person relationship. Only Jesus Christ can save a sinner, and Isaiah 53 shows us how it happens. Now, it's important to see that the Sovereign One used two instruments this day to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. He used the Scriptures and he used a person, human ambassadors. So he used the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures in this case, and he used Philip to reach this man. Verses 34 and 35. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Think about something. God could have sent the angel directly to the Ethiopian, right? The Spirit of God could have gone directly to the Ethiopian. Why not? Why didn't he? It's not God's way, typically. He works through people to reach people. He didn't give the Great Commission to angels. He gave it to people, his followers. In fact, next Sunday morning, I'm going to devote a message to that subject of our mission. What is our mission as a church? It relates to this. And then in our small groups and our home fellowships, we're going to discuss the implications of that and how it's working itself out in the distinctive ministries that God's raised up in this church. I hope you'll be back next week. Can you do, however, what Philip did? Philip actually introduced a man to Jesus Christ using the Old Testament. The Bible, from beginning to end, is a book about Jesus. His name doesn't appear in the Old Testament, but he's the main character of both old and new alike. You can't understand, for instance, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, without talking about Jesus, because Jesus is God. And according to Colossians 1, he is the person of the Godhead who fashioned the universe. You can't explain the Passover in the book of Exodus apart from discussing Jesus, for the blood that was placed on the door frames of those homes in Egypt merely anticipated the shedding of Messiah's blood. You don't understand the significance of the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus without understanding Jesus, who he is, because he is the Lamb of God that the Old Testament lambs that we read about in Leviticus foreshadowed, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on we go through the Old Testament, as the biblical account prepares us for the arrival of God's Son, the Messiah, in the world. So Philip uses his Bible, the Old Testament, and helps this man see Jesus Christ. But why? What does this man need to come to know Jesus for? Well, the answer is in chapter 53 of Isaiah. There's no other person who can save a sinner. He is the God-sent Savior for sinners, who has provided salvation for sinners by dying in their place on the cross and then walking out of his tomb alive, a risen conqueror. Jesus Christ is the crucified, risen Savior. In a few moments, you're going to see some individuals go through the waters of baptism to say, "He is my Savior. My trust is in this one who died and rose again." And I'm asking this morning, do you know him? See, we're studying this morning a divine appointment that happened a long time ago, but they are happening every moment, and right now is another one. This may be your divine appointment. You're on a trip through life, and God has sent a messenger into your life to point you to Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and God will do for you what he did for this man. He will give you eternal life. Scene one, the confusion. Scene two, the confrontation with Jesus. Scene three, the convincing. I'm not quite so sure. Okay, watch what happens. Verse 36, notice the convincing. As they traveled along the road, there's a lot in that. What did they talk about as they were traveling along the road? There were all kinds of things we're not told about the conversation. But as they were traveling along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Never heard that one. I've never heard that one. Why shouldn't I be baptized? According to the Bible, listen carefully. This may sound strange coming from a Baptist pastor. According to the Bible, not everybody should be baptized. Let's talk about four kinds of people that should not be baptized. First of all, a person who doesn't know Jesus as a Savior shouldn't be baptized. See, if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they enter the waters of baptism, you know what will happen? They will get wet. And that's all. They will get wet. See, baptism doesn't save anybody. According to God's revelation, a person is saved by grace alone when that person places their faith in Jesus Christ. The transformation has already happened for these individuals. They have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very personal thing. Titus chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but you might mark this reference for later. Titus 3 verses 4 to 7 says, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, like baptism, like communion that we observed last week, but because of His mercy. He saved us," here's the washing, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, and having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." You say, why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, you shouldn't, number one, if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Number two reason, person who doesn't want to obey Jesus shouldn't be baptized. Jesus made that clear, didn't He? Right before Jesus went back to heaven, He gave these marching orders to His disciples. It's our mission statement. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and," what's the next word? "Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Our mission is to make disciples. First thing you do with a disciple, baptize them. So they make it public. They now belong to and are living for Jesus Christ. Then what? That's just the beginning of a walk. Then teach them everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They give public testimony to the fact they now believe in and belong to the Lord God Almighty, that they have been saved from their sins by His work. But then what? That's just the beginning now of living a life of appreciation to this person for what He's done. And how do you show that? By obeying His commands, which are not a burden, but a joy. Jesus says newly baptized disciples are to be taught to obey everything He's commanded us. So to be a disciple means that you now are following in the footsteps of your Savior, which means you don't call the shots in your life anymore. He does. He's your Lord and His Master. You're His disciple. We belong to and we live for a person. And so when a person is baptized, he's saying, "I want to follow this person all my life." I'm going to ask that question to these three individuals in a moment. "I want to learn His commands so that I can obey. I want Him to be honored with my life." If a person doesn't want to obey Jesus, they shouldn't be baptized. Number three, person who doesn't understand grace shouldn't be baptized. Sometimes people will say, "I'm not ready to become a Christian. I don't think I can live up to," you heard this one, "can't live up to God's expectation." The fact is they can't, nor can we, right? God's standard is perfection. We can't attain that. But the great news is if we put our trust in Jesus Christ and His cross work and resurrection, God forgives us for missing His standard, and God gives us the ability to now start living according to His standard. That's called grace. Grace means that in Christ, God gives us what we don't deserve. To be saved, we must acknowledge we can't save ourselves, that only Christ can save us, that Christ gives us the ability to live a righteous life, all by grace. Some would abuse grace and try to turn it into a license for sin. "You people just believe, you pray this prayer, and you live however you want." That's not what we believe. It's not what the Bible teaches. If you've been saved by grace, you won't want to live the way you used to live, right, brothers and sisters? You won't. Do we fall short? Absolutely, and we're broken over that when it happens. You will want to live in obedience to Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. I want you to see this one. If you'll turn your Bibles to the next book in the New Testament, the book of Romans in chapter 6, you'll hear this explanation. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Now watch the connection to baptism, verse 3. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a," what? "New life." New life. To be baptized, a person must understand grace. If he doesn't, if he's thinking that he's right with God because he's a good person, shouldn't be baptized, because that person's never truly been saved. Truly saved people don't think they're right with God because of what they have done for God. Fourthly, a person who hasn't experienced the spiritual regeneration shouldn't be baptized. Jesus had this to say when he was talking to a man who was seeking him at night, named Nicodemus, John 3. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wills. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Being religious doesn't do it, says Jesus. A person must experience the regenerating, life-giving work of God the Holy Spirit. A person must be born again. And a person who hasn't been born again shouldn't be baptized. But these four things were true of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. He did know Jesus as a Savior. He just met him by Philip's help. He did understand that salvation is by grace, not by works. That's what he learned from Isaiah 53. He had experienced the Spirit's regenerating work and heart. In fact, some of the later manuscripts emphasize this by adding verse 37, which records the Ethiopian as saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We can be sure that the Ethiopian did experience a Spirit-produced heart change, as evidenced by his desire to be baptized, to let the entourage know I have a new master. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Simply put, a person who does know Jesus as Savior, who does want to obey Jesus, who does understand grace, who has experienced the Spirit's work of regeneration, ought to be baptized. Ought to be baptized, according to the Bible. And they'll want to when they understand its significance. You say, that's not me. What should I do? Then get to know this person of Jesus. Study the Word of God. Ask somebody to help you if it's confusing to you. Get to know who Jesus is. You say, that is me. I know Jesus. Those things are true of me. I've never been baptized. What should I do? Watch the Ethiopian eunuch and take it to heart. Scene 4, the commitment. And he gave the orders, verse 38, he gave orders to the chariot to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Three things about the Ethiopian's commitment there. See them? Number one, he went into the water. Why? To show his identification with Jesus Christ. He went into the water. He was baptized by what theologians refer to as immersion. Why immersion? Two couple of reasons here. One, it's what Jesus did. He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. He went into the water. John, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. He came up out of the water, Mark 1, 10. Two, it's what Christ commanded. The word baptize means to plunge under, to immerse. You say, it's just semantics. Okay, for some it might be, but if you study what the Bible says, you find it's not just semantics. There's a picture going on here. Jesus Christ commanded the mode of baptism. The mode pictures his death, burial, and resurrection according to the passage I just read for you in Romans 6, verses 2 to 4. By going under the water, the Ethiopian is announcing his belief and dependence upon the death of Jesus Christ. He's laid out as dead. By coming up out of the water, he's proclaiming his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his victorious conquering of death, back to life again. And he's saying, I believe that. I believe in this person and what he did. Secondly, he went with Philip into that water to show his identification, not just with Christ, but with the church. Perhaps it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. He didn't baptize himself. In fact, I got to tell you this. I was talking to Canaan right before the service, and Canaan, 6 years old, said, I went in the pool and I baptized myself. That's great. He's thinking of it. He's excited about this. But he said, my mom says, no, Pastor Brad needs to do that for you. It's not just that I need to do it. It's what we're seeing right here. It's a ministry of the church. We're not lone ranger. God doesn't save us so we can go back to our life as usual, just me over here, but now it's just me and God. When God brings us into a relationship with himself through Christ, he plugs us into a forever family called the church. Philip is a servant of the church, an elected deacon from the Jerusalem church. Acts 6:5 says, by being baptized, the Ethiopian is doing what every other member of the early church did. Not only identifying with Christ, but identifying with Christ's church, Christ's people. So becoming a Christian is personal, but it leads to interpersonal. Now that I'm God's child, I choose to live in relationship with God's other children. And where do I find his other children? I find them in the ecclesia, the called out ones, the word in the New Testament for church. The people who've been called out from the world are being formed into the resemblance of Christ as the body of Christ, the church. I want to be a part of that organization, that entity, that family. That's the picture of the New Testament. Believers come to know Christ, and they're plugged into local assemblies. Thirdly, we learn concerning this man's commitment that he went on his way rejoicing to show he was a new man. And it's sort of surprising the way the story ends. You might think this guy was kind of bummed out. Verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. This guy knows one Christian in his life. Now it's gone. I don't know what happened there. Bible scholars are, what happened there? It's sort of like the prophet in the Old Testament. God says, done with that ministry? Boom, 20 miles away in Azotus. So this guy's baptized. He's like, all right, I want to follow Jesus just like you people do. Where did he go? But no, he's not bummed out. What's it say? Came up out of the water, Spirit took Philip away, the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, traveled about preaching the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea. God used this man to take the gospel to the African continent. Didn't have a church to go back to, but he had Jesus. He had Jesus. And he would soon have brothers and sisters because God used this man, no doubt, and others came to know Jesus. When it comes to the baptism question, friends, it's all about Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. Have you received him personally as your Savior? If not, I invite you to do so today. And if he is your Savior, as you see these individuals going through the water, be reminded of the commitment you made to Jesus Christ in your heart of hearts. If you've never made it public, I urge you to consider what the Scriptures teach about the significance of baptism as a way to say publicly, I believe in you, and I want to plug into a local church with other people who believe that and aren't ashamed to make that public. If you've got questions, it's our joy to come alongside and help you with your questions. That's why we exist as a church. Let us know afterwards. Father, I pray you'll bless your word that we have heard, and now bless the living picture we're about to see to the glory of your name and to meeting the needs of each person in this room. If they don't know Jesus, that you might bring them to faith in your Son. If they do, they'll make it public if they haven't. If they have, that they'll be reminded of this, the solemnity of the commitment they've made in the past, and by your grace walk close to you. And that together as a church we'll embrace this mission of knowing Christ and making him known to the world. In his name, amen.